Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. And good morning to everybody watching online. And my name is Steve, so I do need to do a shout out. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Preaching today, so sorry I can't make it there, but I'll see you tomorrow night. I also want to say another good reason to be here next Sunday morning, 8:45. Ben and I are going for a swim in the baptistry, aren't we, mate? So looking forward to that. We're doing a two-week, it's a longer series on stewardship, but for 2 weeks we want to talk about our Christian response to environmental issues. Now, last week Kathy started by reminding us that often our views on the environment and creation are very strongly shaped by a number of things other than Scripture, perhaps our political persuasion, economic considerations, science, the views of our family, views of our friends. And so it's good to be reminded about what Scripture speaks into this. And Scripture does have a lot to say about creation and how we treat it. So last week, Kathy started by talking, particularly from the book of Genesis, about our God-given role as caretakers. And she spoke of three Hebrew words, Rada, Abad, and Shema. And they speak of the way in which God has called us, placed us on this earth to be custodians, those who protect and guard and care for creation. And when we talk about creation, we're not just talking about plants and animals, you remember this, we're also talking about humans as well, all of creation. The other thing that Kathy mentioned, which I'll come back to and continue with, that this is not just a discussion, it's actually a discipleship issue. This is something that matters in the way in which we live out our Christian faith. Will we live in accordance with the calling upon us to be custodians? Last week we drilled down into consumption. This week we're going to jump into climate change and carbon emissions, just for something light. But what I want to start is I want to move from the book of Genesis to talk about Jesus. And so Trish, do you want to come and read to us from the letter to the Colossians? Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. We're doing Colossians. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Trish. There are three words that Paul uses to describe Jesus in this passage. He starts by calling him the firstborn, moves on to refer to him as the head, the beginning, and then comes back to the word again of firstborn. These three words, firstborn, root, head, and beginning, have the same root word, the meaning of which is to describe something or someone who is a source or has sovereignty over. a thing. And so Paul describes Jesus Christ. He starts by saying he is the image, the exact representation of God, and that he is the firstborn over all creation. And some people look at that and they go, oh, firstborn, so Jesus was born, he was created by God. And that's not what it means. It comes from the root, which means sovereign over, power over, source of. So it refers to Jesus' sovereignty over all creation. Paul says that Jesus is the source of creation. He is the sustainer of creation. He is the Lord of creation. These are ways that we would normally describe God the Father. And so Paul was just wanting to make it abundantly clear about who Jesus is. Then in this short passage, what Paul does is he brings Jesus from heaven to earth. He calls him the Lord, not only of all creation, but he is also the head of the church. And in this passage, this is really what I want us to grasp, that Paul uses this all-encompassing description of what Jesus has done, that every part of creation is touched by Christ's redeeming and reconciling work on the cross. This is so important for us to understand, because sometimes we have an attitude that says, life on this earth is something, but it's the eternal life that really matters. And what Paul is saying is that God's salvation is not just about me and Jesus, that it takes us out of this place into something different and better, but that God's salvation is universal in scope. It's not just between God and humans, but it involves all of creation. The Greek word in perhaps our best known passage in the Bible, which is John 3:16, for God so loved the... Does anybody know the Greek word out there in cyber world as well? It's cosmos. What do we normally describe as the cosmos? It's much more than just this earth. For God so loved the world, but the Greek word is cosmos. And so it gives you this impression. It ties in with what Paul was saying here, that God's salvation in Jesus Christ is universal in scope. Paul picks this up again in Romans 8, where it talks about all creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And he uses just this beautiful figure of creation itself, personified as waiting, anticipating the fullness of what Christ has done for all. When we get to the book of Revelation, it speaks about, at the very end, a new heaven and a new earth. And so, as I said, sometimes we answer the question wrong. The question being, so how do we live now? Are we just here waiting to die? Please tell me. No, thank goodness, one of you is wanting to live in this life, and that's good. Hopefully by the end of it we'll have three or four. How do we live now? We live now as we are created to be, caretakers. Now, when I look in the mirror, as I did this morning, I'm very aware that I'm wearing out. I'm closer to 60 than I am wanting to be now. But, right. 1 Corinthians 15 says that a new resurrection body awaits me. That's going to be great. I won't have to go see a dermatologist or my doctor or anything else like that, a dentist. But again, the question is, does it matter what I do with this body? Oh, good, we're getting there. Excellent. You see, this is a problem that Christians in Corinth had. They had such a heavenly-minded approach to the other world that they said that, well, what we do on this earth and what we do with our bodies is irrelevant. I can do whatever I like with it. And some people were quite aesthetic. They would starve it. They would punish their body. Others were just like libertarians. It's like, oh, I can go and have sex with whoever I want. It's just the body. Who cares? And Paul says to them, that is so wrong. That there is a life that we get to look forward to. That there is a time when all of creation will celebrate in the redeeming work, the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, in no way means that this present life is unimportant. We have a hope, we have an expectation that something greater is to come. But it is incorrect to conclude that therefore in this present life, including all of this creation, that it is unimportant. God made this world good. Yes? God owns this world. And he entrusts it to us as stewards and caretakers. Yeah, not so sure about that one, because this is where I'm going. What's he making me agree to so early on? I don't want to do that. There's another passage from the book of Revelation, because from Genesis to Revelation, this theme is consistent. And I hadn't really seen this one until recently. Revelation 11:18 says, "The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small." That sounds nice, doesn't it, so far? "And for destroying those who destroy the earth." Ooh, oh, that got you. That's not going to take an axe to that tree today, are you, after that? "And for destroying those who destroy the earth." This, God takes this seriously. And there is a time when it will all be redeemed. As caretakers, can I just start by saying this? Let's tread lightly. That's what I want to talk about today. Let's tread lightly. And when I refer to treading lightly, specifically our carbon footprint. But let's start with climate change. And at this point, I'm not going to make the link between climate change and carbon emissions, which some of you will be relieved about and some of you will be very disappointed about, but hang in there with me. Now, in terms of climate change, we do know that climate change has been happening since the Earth was formed. Over many decades, though, we've become increasingly aware that the land and the ocean temperatures are rising with a significant impact in parts of the world. And those who study climate change and the fluctuations of weather and climate over the years, the thousands, tens of thousands of years, would have expected that we would continue in a cooling period at the moment, but we are actually heating up. And so the question is, why is that? But it does significantly impact parts of the world in different ways. In some places, there will be an increased intensity and duration of heat waves. In other parts, there will be a decline in rainfall and increase in desertification. In other parts, there will be a loss of alpine areas. In other parts of the world, coastal wetlands are impacted, and in others, bushfires. Drilling it down to Australia, the effects of climate change are not evenly distributed. Up the north, it's almost not happening. And so if you're a Queenslander, Northern Territorian, you're probably going, climate change? No, don't experience it at all. It's experienced most strongly in Australia in two broad regions, that is the southwest of Western Australia and the southeast of Australia. And especially in the last 2 years, we've seen the impacts of this incredibly. Now, Australia, as we know, has always been a country of floods and droughts and fire. That's part of our history, floods, droughts and fires. But what the climate change that has happened, particularly in those two areas, the southwest of Australia and the southeast of Australia, has done, it's multiplied the effect of them. So we have been keeping records for 70, 80 years on different things and going back even earlier. But since 1950, what has been recorded has been a steady increase in what are known as extreme fire weather days. So we know that. That's when the warnings come out. You do not flick a cigarette butt. You don't light a fire. These are extreme fire weather days. And since 1950, there has been a steady and consistent increase in the number of them each summer. Now, some of you are old enough, like I am, to remember Ash Wednesday in 1983. Some of you, most of you certainly will remember Black Saturday down in Victoria in 2009. But 2019, 2020, those bushfires, hopefully you haven't forgotten those, it dwarfed them all. By the time the fires were extinguished and they burned for over a period of around about 4 months, burning in areas that had never burnt through before in the time of European occupation of Australia, 180,000 square kilometres was burnt. Now, I can't imagine 180,000 square kilometres, but it seems like a big place, right? Put it in perspective, it's the size of Syria, the whole country of Syria. To put it in perspective, it is larger than the entire country of Greece. 33 people were killed, which is quite miraculous in itself. That's terrible, but we've come a long way in actually knowing how to protect our firefighters. 9 firefighters were among them. More than 3,000 homes were destroyed. 38% of New South Wales national parks were burnt, including 80% of my favourite, the Blue Mountains National Park. 80%. 2019 was the driest year on record, going back to 1900. It was also the hottest year on record, going back to the same time. It was also the longest and most intense fire season we have ever experienced in both the southwest and the southeast of Australia. I just want to make the point that climate change did not cause the fires. Climate change did not cause any of those fires. What climate change did is it made them uncontrollable. There was an intensity to them that made them beyond what we've been able to experience before. And it's no surprise in a way when you come to the federal election this year that the Liberal government were reminded of the bushfires. And who punished them the most? The southwest and the southeast of Australia, because we're the ones who felt the pain of it. WA, New South Wales, Victoria, South Australia, effectively voted them out. Coming back to what I said, climate change did not cause fires. What causes fires? Any ideas? What causes most fires? Lightning strikes. So you could say, well, climate change causes more storms, but yeah. Lightning strikes are far and away the biggest cause. Second? Sorry? Humans, in what way? Okay. Arson, less than 1%. Farmers, so the big fire down in the ACT in the Auroral Valley, Australian Army set that one off. So it's accidents. It's people flicking butts out of the window. It's farm machinery. It's helicopters taking off from national parks and forgetting to report that there was a fire there. Arson is actually less than 1%. Anybody surprised by that? I was. Such is the passion of some media outlets to deny even the existence of climate change that it's even happening, let alone to actually talk about the impact that climate change has on bushfires. Over that summer of 1920, the headlines were arson, arson, arson. Even though arson's light, they burn your recycling bins. They light fires in the backyard where firefighters can get to them. Arson is not responsible for our bushfires. It's either accidents or most it is lightning strikes. But I think the blaming of arson on 2019, 2020, and they were headlines in some newspapers, it comes out of this desire that it be somebody else's fault. You know, it's the bad people out there, that's why we're having bushfires. It's not climate change, that's not making it worse. It's the arson, so let's blame the arsons. Or else what it also does is it says, well, there's nothing we can do about it. There's just bad people out there and we can't control them. So let's go there and ask the question, are humans responsible for climate change? You don't have to answer that out loud. Are humans responsible for climate change? Now, this question is now around about 50 years old. It's only become big in Australia because we're feeling the effects of it. But this question has been around for over 50 years, and the answer in 2022, from nearly every scientist involved in this area, is a resounding yes. Not just a maybe yes now, it's a resounding yes. And why is it ours? Because, and predominantly it's from burning carbon-based fuels such as coal, oil and gas for the past 200 years. I do want to say at this point, if you disagree with that, if you do not think that climate change is the result of human causes, I want you to hang in there and stay with there, because I think what we can start with by saying is, regardless of whether you agree with that statement or not, another question is, should we reduce our dependence on fossil fuels? And I, like the overwhelming answer to that amongst most Australians, most Americans, most people in the world is yes. And there's a couple of good reasons for that. One is because it is a finite resource. And secondly, as we know during COVID, it's actually not good to be dependent upon other people's supplying us with our energy needs. We need and should be having control over it ourselves. There's a lady called Dr. Catherine Hayhoe. She's good to Google and have a look at some of her talks. She's a well-respected Canadian climate scientist, and she's a professor, would you believe it, at Texas Tech University. So she's a climate change scientist based in Texas, and she's an evangelical Christian. But she says this really well, and Kathy found this quote for me, so I'll credit her for it. She says, because she talks about it from a woman's perspective, she says, "I am profoundly grateful for fossil fuels. If we were living 400 years ago, our lifespan would have been half of what it is today. And as women, our lives were endless drudgery. It would take all day to do the laundry, find water, cook food, grow food, clean up after food. Fossil fuels enabled us to free ourselves from enormous amounts of human labour, female labour, child labour, and most importantly, it freed us from slave labour. When we think of the simple benefits of transportation, refrigeration, of being able to see the world and interact with people, all of these benefits have been brought to us by fossil fuels. But just because I am grateful for fossil fuels doesn't mean I want to use them in the future. We can be profoundly grateful for what has been brought to us in this place, but at the same time we can recognise that while we still need energy in the future, there are different ways of getting it. Carbon itself is essential to complex life forms. But when we burn fossil fuels, we release carbon dioxide as well as smaller amounts of methane and nitrous oxide into our atmosphere. We've known for over 200 years that carbon dioxide absorbs heat. And so as well as polluting our atmosphere, we're slowly warming it. Our increased population, and particularly over the last many decades of greater industrialisation, not only in developed countries but also developing countries, has accelerated the effects of the warming. And so the question has been, and certainly over the last 30 to 40 years, at what level is this going to be dangerous? And that's really a question that's still being discussed. What level is it dangerous? Now, there are some countries would say it already is dangerous, particularly those in the low-lying areas of the Pacific Islands. It's kind of like the water's up to our knees. How much higher does it have to get? But for richer countries, including Australia, who have more resources at their disposal, if the price of food goes up and our insurance prices rise, like, we don't like that, right? But we can absorb the cost. If temperatures hit 48.9 degrees, as they did in Sydney in 2020. Do you remember that day? Anybody go outside? Why would you? We just turn on our air conditioners. It's only recently become an issue for us in Australia because it's costing us. We're feeling it. Our floods in Australia in the first half of this year cost lives and destroyed a lot of property. Tragic as our floods were, when you compare it to the floods that happened in northern India and Bangladesh at the same time, the results are completely different. We are talking about millions of people who lost their home, millions of people who lost crops and livelihoods and did not have access to food, medicine, shelter and clothing. I think this is a really important point to make, and I'll make it more than once. Why does climate change matter? And therefore, why does, if there is a human element to climate change, why does it matter what we do? It's because we're not just called to be caretakers of this earth, but we're also called to love our neighbour. And who is our neighbour? Yeah. It includes everybody. It includes our neighbours in the Pacific. It includes our neighbours in Bangladesh, and the millions and millions and millions of others who live in low-level coastal areas. It includes the poor. I said before that climate change is a threat multiplier. It takes something that already happens, such as bushfires and flooding and droughts, and amplifies the effect of it. Climate change is a threat multiplier, especially for countries that struggle to feed their populations, that struggle to have adequate housing, that struggle to have good education or medical care or stable government. In those countries, the impact of flood or drought or fire can undo decades of development. Climate change is and has been disproportionately affecting the poorest and the most vulnerable in our world. That's why it matters. And that's why when you jump onto websites such as Baptist World Aid, part of what they talk about is the impact of climate change on the poorest in this world. That's why it matters. Last week we showed you some vox pops of some people who talked about reducing their consumption. We're just going to take a little, well, not a little break, but there's a 6-minute vox pop, which we'll show now. And this is how this is people sharing about what they are doing or what they can do to reduce their carbon footprint, their carbon emissions.
To reduce my carbon footprint, I prefer to buy from our local farmers markets and our local suppliers to ensure that there is less travel used in the production of those materials. I also try to minimise my waste by composting as much as possible and using as much of the product as possible, even if that's a vegetable, using the leaves, the stalk, whatever it is, putting it all in, making sure I have used every last bit, and what I can't, put in the compost bin.
As a family, we don't just chuck out our food scraps or our leftover food, but we give it to our chickens or put it in the compost or with the worms. So we're very mindful of that. And we also don't buy too much, and we buy just the right amount so it doesn't go off and then we have to chuck it out. And we also try to grow our own fruits and vegetables, like lemons, or we get our eggs from the chickens and grow herbs and that sort of thing.
So reuse, reduce and recycle, I think are the three R's. So at home I have a 4-bin waste system and I recycle plastics as well. So plastics go to Woolworths, compost, general waste, and then the recyclables. And I also try to minimise single-use anything. So when my kids were babies, it was cloth nappies. And since finding out about reusable feminine hygiene products, I've been using those for 3 years. It's really gross, but I think it's grosser to send it away and have it sitting there. So you just clean it, put it out in the sun, and then you can use it again next month.
Another factor that I incorporate with my purchasing is the fruit and veg that I buy. It comes delivered in a box. It's loose in the box. There's no plastic packaging in it. The fruit and veg comes in paper bags if it needs to be separated out. The boxes and the ice packs go back to the company every week and they're recycled and reused. And this really minimises a lot of waste that I see in lots of other people's garbage bins, which is really an easy thing to do. Then the fruit and veg scraps from that either goes to our chooks, to our worm farms, or into the compost. And then the compost then gets applied to our gardens, and the carbon from that goes back into the soil and feeds the plants that feed us as well.
In an effort to reduce my carbon footprint, I try and use energy companies that are sourcing their energy from a 100% sustainable source. I try to invest my super with a company that I know is ethical in its product choices and also has a really high sustainability rating as well.
I think as a Christian, we all recycle with, you know, our plastics and our glass and our paper and our clothing, whatever. But I think I personally need to be more prayerful about our world and about big companies and how they are going to look after our environment for the future. And I think the Holy Spirit is really prompting me to be more prayerful about the world and praying for big companies to make right choices.
One of the things we're doing at the moment is we're building a new house. Now, building new houses account for 30% of the waste that goes into landfill. So we've looked at some products that sort of don't produce waste. We're using a lot of hempcrete in the walls of the house. Hemp's a local product, grown up the coast, absorbs carbon dioxide as it grows. Any waste just goes into the compost when you're finished, and it sequesters carbon dioxide. It absorbs it out of the atmosphere over its life, over a period of 50 years or so. And so the house becomes carbon negative, and it balances out the carbon that goes into the other products in the house, like glass and concrete. The house is also using some recycled products, old hardwood and bricks that came out of my parents' house when that was demolished a few years ago. The house is also designed to last a long time, in excess of 100 years, so that future generations won't be burdened with having to knock down the house because it's falling apart and sort of dispose of the materials that are in the house. And so the whole fabric of the house is designed to last a long time and to be carbon negative, to actually not be a burden on our world in terms of its carbon dioxide.
So one of the main things I'm trying to avoid is plastic. So some of the things that I do is take keep cup and take things like, you know, fork and spoon, chopsticks, straw, and just put it in a bag. When you go shopping, take bags and produce bags for fruit and veg. Things like shampoo bars and washing things, bamboo toothbrush, toothpaste in a little tablet that you can get now, things that are reusable like bamboo combs, and things like washing, this is a detergent washing for you washing your clothes. So little things like that I've kind of added over the years. And this is not to make you feel guilty, but it's just an idea of some of the things that you can do.
How amazing was that? Those great ideas, weren't they? I want to finish with some thoughts, so stay with me. I've got 4 minutes to do it, so we'll see how I go. I'm going to go quick. The first thing is this. We are people of hope. Can I get an amen for that one? We are people of hope. In Christ there is redemption, not just for us, for all of creation. This is where we started in Colossians. We are not to be anxious or fretful about the future. We are not to be anxious, fretful about the future. We can be people of hope because we know that God has made this world good. If we treat it well, it will respond. And we saw this during COVID lockdown. Now, we can't live in lockdown all the time, but it's amazing, isn't it? Cut your carbon emissions. All of a sudden, the sky is blue. It smells better. That's just not in Sydney. That is across the world. It was like the planet just went, ah, thank goodness. We can be people of hope because God has made us good, well. He's made us in his image. We can be people of hope because God has given us a capacity to solve problems. That is a God-given gift. It is incredible what we can do. I mean, the story of the house, you can build a house that is actually carbon negative. Your house is sucking carbon out of the atmosphere. I just find that incredible. And just the ability to actually reuse, recycle things in well. You know, we are clever people. Let's not get ahead of ourselves, but understand that God has given us the ability to think. He's given us the ability to solve problems. He doesn't want us to sit on our backsides and pretend stuff isn't happening. He wants us to actually do something about it, to actually care for this planet and to caretake it well. I think one of the things we need to be really careful to do is be careful what we say, because it does come back and bite us. You know, they talked about South Australia, oh, we're going to build a big battery, and everybody went, no, you can't build a battery that big. How long did it take? I can't remember, 6 months, 12 months. Right, people are incredibly smart out there. 3 years ago, a comment was made by someone who's no longer in the same position as they were, that electric vehicles are all about ruining people's weekends. You can't get an EV now, they're so popular. You'd think they would learn. 4 days ago, 5 days ago, again, a prominent person made the point, well, no one's building utes anywhere, electric utes in the world. Yes, they are. It's just that they haven't come to Australia yet. There are 4 manufacturers building electric utes. We just need to be really careful, I think, to dismiss things and say, oh, okay, you can't do that. That's why we just need to keep things the same. God has given us the ability to solve problems. God has given us the ability to think. And he's put us on this planet to do it well. So let's not shirk the responsibility. Let's actually do something about it and apply ourselves. What a good country we have. I love living in Australia. I love New Zealand as well, right? But I love living in Australia. And I just think, why are we dependent on old stuff? We're not riding horses and buggies. We're not driving cars which burn leaded fuel. Like, let's step into a future. Let's take advantage of just the things that God has given us on this planet, you know, and in our amazing country, especially sunshine. Like, we should be leading the world. We should be leading the world in solar technology because we've got the best sunshine in the world, right? Okay. First thing, we are people of hope. Secondly, I just want to say that our hope and our confidence in the future should not cause us to neglect our responsibility in the present. I made this point earlier. We are stewards of this earth. Regardless of what you believe God will do with this earth, we cannot be careless, we cannot be apathetic with the task that God has entrusted us to care for his creation. One day God will hold me accountable, and one day God will hold you accountable to the things that he's entrusted to us. There's a guy called Dr. Byron Smith. He's a Christian ethicist. And I just like the way he puts this. He says, theologically, God's providence is no get-out-of-jail-free card that absolves us from thought or responsibility. We don't have a blanket promise that nothing bad will ever happen, nor any promise that we won't be able to hurt ourselves or hurt others. The potential for causing real and deep harm is patently obvious. And the risk that we might do so is one of those moral realities that we ignore at our peril. So, if our knowledge of the world informs us that the burning of fossil fuels is dangerously destabilizing the climate, as it is, threatening the lives and livelihoods of billions, and contributing to a great collective act of uncreation, unraveling the Creator's marvelous work, then that knowledge is highly relevant in working out what it might look like to love our neighbours today. And in such a context, I'd rather be working to alleviate such grievous harms and threats, taking the risk of making mistakes along the way, than quoting some cherry-picked and misunderstood verses, scripture verses he's talking about, to excuse them. And the third thing I just want to say is our hope in the future should inspire us to live holy and godly lives. There is a personal morality, but it needs to go beyond that. It involves our love for others. It involves being generous and compassionate towards others. It involves loving our neighbours. And it also involves disagreeing respectfully with others. And like I said, I think there are some things that at the very, very least we need to agree on. And that is that polluting the air is not good. It is not good for us and it is not good for the next generation. So we should all try and tread a little lighter. I think we can all agree that it is a good idea to use energy more efficiently and to get it from renewable sources. None of us can do everything, but every one of us can do something. There's some ideas there, and my understanding is this is where we finish. And so I'm just going to invite you, if you want to, in here or go and grab a cuppa to continue the conversation. Again, the same two questions. What stood out to you from today, but then the question that was answered on the Vox Pops. In what way could you or do you reduce your carbon footprint? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you how it guides us into every aspect of our lives. So, Father, when it comes to talking about climate change, when it comes to carbon emissions, Father, again, we want to be guided primarily by your word. And, Father, understand the role that you've given to us on this planet. Father, Would you assist us by your Holy Spirit to caretake well? And Father, we know that we need your help to love others well. Lord, in the bigger scheme of life, may we be very mindful of the other ahead of ourselves and as well as ourselves. Guard our hearts against greed. Guard our hearts against a sense of selfishness. And Father, increasingly open our hearts to be mindful of and caring of and generous towards the most vulnerable on this planet. Father, enable us to use this life well, that we're not just hanging out for heaven, but we want to use this life well and fulfill the calling that you've placed us on this planet for. And we do want to do this for your glory. And we pray this in the name of our amazing Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, bless you all. Thank you so much for being here. And for those who are watching online, thank you so much for joining us this morning as well. Bless you all.